Anybody have any thoughts about anything that we've talked about the last few weeks? Any that need to get off your chests?
A little bit of brain stuff. Thoughts? Ideas?
Oh, shocking. I'm sorry.
I was thinking how, you know, I was having some thoughts coming back from the walk, and, you know, I kind of saw this thing. My brain is about like 10 million other little brains that have these little scenarios that it creates, and then it looks for some alliance to justify it, and to what purpose? To protect, to shield, to cover, and be safe. And that's what this little thing does. And I know there's a whole lot of other little things just like this out there that are about as significant as mine that's going to die for too long. And
and
to put stock in that and make it, you know, be the source of my life is kind of foolish. Life is of another sort.
This is why the mystery is so takes so long a time, because basically you cannot come to the point of seeing anything about vanity of vanities, all is vanity, until you've taken all of these things to the end in your mind. So the exhortation is not to think, it's to think honestly, to think purposefully, to push everything so there's no more if-onlys. And the teaching of the book of Ecclesiastes is the highest, the wisest person in the world. He said he gave his heart to know and understand all things. And what was it? Vanity and vexation. Right. And so...
by cutting yourself off.
No, you just become a muzzled dog then. Yeah. You're acting like you're a disciple.
But guts.
To act?
No, to be fed, to go through the process.
Oh, yeah.
Because religion says stop here because it's not safe to go there. And come up with a cliche to unify.
Well, everyone uses the half scripture, come now, let us reason together, in Isaiah. But that's half. The reason takes the highest that reason can take you, is that at the end of everything is vanity and vexation of spirit. At the end of all disciplines, at the end of all thoughts, at the end of all ideas. But somebody can't tell you that if you haven't. I mean, it's like preaching to Michael.
Like he's not here.
He's not here. No, because his whole basis of being is if only. And if I was only over here. Well, it's not Michael, it's everybody, but Michael at least says it.
Well, at least he's doing it.
Yeah.
He can find out what Moab is. What Moab's all about.
But again, that's why I keep asking everybody to go do everything. Go do it. Go do it. Go finish it. Go finish the course. Go take education. I mean, I've been reading... I'm sure everybody else has too, but Cheryl's emails from Haley in Czechoslovakia, that or the Czech Republic, I guess it is. And I mean, there couldn't be a better thing for her, or for Russell, or for all the other kids that are, is that they go and push everything. And our job with the kids is to try to provide that. Now, our job with the kids that are retarded is also like 50-year-old people who are still spiritual infants, or 60-year-old people. But that's why everything has to be open and free, and there's no... It's like...
You know, it's like, what good are we doing this if it doesn't get... if people don't open up? Because we don't ever understand, we'd never understand the effect.
Well, I know, but I just would like to take you back to yesteryear. Huh? No, just think of how those of us that have been together almost 30 or more years, think of the difficulty in doing this. It's not an easy thing to do, but that's why we have to have a safe place that you can say whatever it is that's going on. It doesn't mean anybody's going to pay any attention to it or give you a lot of attaboys because you have stupid ideas, but... Oh, but that's the reason I don't talk, because all he'll make fun of me. Poor you. What caused your split screen? Oh. Hey.
I just remembered about, probably after I'd been coming to Bible study for about a month, I remember getting all pissed off and making a speech one night about these people. I can't believe how these people can come here every night and listen to this and still be so screwed up. I can't believe what idiots these people are. On and on and on about how, why do you have to hear this more than once?
How many years later?
No, the point is that, and this has to be always emphasized, is that we never know anything. I mean, that all we can do is encourage everybody to push everything to the end. But just think, I mean, Becca, Russell, Cheryl, I mean, Haley, who else? Everybody's gone to Europe. Harry. Aaron, oh, that's right. But I'm overjoyed because, you know, my whole basis before I went there was, man, if I could just be in Paris, then I'd be good, because I was, you know, for whatever reason. But it's just, I had a long talk with Michael before he went to Moab. I said, Mo, you went through the same experience in Minnesota. He went through the same experience as somebody else, and he went down to Austin. He went through the same thing. And he came here, and you're going through the same thing. That's why I told you not to come here. Go someplace else and get rid of it. Find out. Find out the truth of what we're reading in Ecclesiastes. The vanity of vanity, all is vanity. Everything is chasing wind, vexation of spirit. Anybody else? Does anybody believe that? Well, I believe it except when I get a really good idea.
Yeah. I believe it, but I forget it periodically.
All right.
Yeah, it's like the difference in lip service. Oh, yeah, that's right. But then when it really hits you, you conveniently tuck it away somewhere so that you don't have to think your life is bad. Maybe it is.
That's why you hate it when somebody makes fun of you. All right, chapter 5. Verse 7. For in the multitude of dreams and many words, there are also diverse vanities. But as for you, fear thou God. The better translation of that is, for through a multitude of dreams and vanities, there are many words. It seems like it's impossible for you to ever, you know, the words come out of your mouth are, that's, you know, minuscule. It's the words up here of these 70 elders up in your Sanhedrin that are controlling your life. And you can't, no one can believe that I don't think. Or that every time I think, then I start speaking in tongues or something to get rid of it. And the only reason, it's nice of you to join us.
Hey, you don't see me.
You don't see me. I'm invisible.
He's got on his invisible shirt, and so nobody can know that Ronnie wasn't here. No. The words.
They're never ending. And you think because those words don't come out of your mouth, then it's okay. The question is, how do you stop these words? How do you stop the mind talk? Well, the only way that the mind talk can be stopped is it has to come against "it is finished." That's why Christ said that. There's no thought process that you can have that can come against "it is finished." Remember, we speak about, normally a normal person speaks about 130 words a minute, something like that. Your mind talk is about 10 times that fast. It just goes. And it's what controls you. It's not this stuff, not what you say outwardly that controls you. And then you say, well, I understand, but I forget the mystery. Well, the point is, you forget the mystery because you, through a multitude of dreams and vanities, you produce many more words. Bum-ba-da-da, bum-ba-da-da, bum-ba-da. That's why the idea of ideas and all of these things, if you just say what's there, they'll either be confirmed or made fun of. But it's so much safer to be silent. And it drives me crazy.
I'm hearing this as we really don't want the mind talk to stop. You know, if it ever stops, we get kind of panicked. We don't want a dry place. We don't want to go to dialogue, so to speak.
Right.
So, yeah, but if it starts getting dry, we go find something to stir it up and get it going again.
Because he, Christ, is despised of all men, especially you and I, who are his followers. That's why he shall grow up before us as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness that when we see him we should desire him. He has no beauty. What kind of deal is to serve that kind of God or be that? It's just crazy. Well, you can't do it until you found the end of everything else. And it's got to hit you sometime. But again, the requirement, the need, is this. And that's why Abraham was the perfect Christian, because he didn't stop until he found something that didn't change with time. And as long as your little ideas and thoughts and judgments change with time, they're not worthy of giving 1 ounce of importance to. Oh, but I'm a truth seeker. When I spoke at that, I guess it was a Unitarian place the other night, this guy, he wanted to make a speech. So I told him, go see the program director and get your time. He's just, what about, what was it?
Vitamin C.
How in the hell have you got vitamin C out of what I was talking about? But, Well, especially when came in so late. And he left the dishes in the sink.
That's why people stay quiet.
What?
He didn't bring in something else.
The dishes,
whatever
one of those, man.
Why didn't you empty them? No, he didn't eat there.
He did?
Did you have tacos? Beef tacos? How come you didn't get sick? Is there anything else you'd like to add, Brother Ronnie?
No,
All right, verse 7. Again, in
the Talmud, this references Psalm 20. In the day the Lord will answer you in the day of your trouble. And that's in reference to the whole idea of what's going on in this verse, in chapter 5, verse 7. And again, this is the meaning of discipleship. That is a right translation, but it doesn't fully capture what the English words are now. It's the Lord will answer you in the day that you trouble yourself. That you voluntarily trouble yourself. Instead of always being a victim. That you voluntarily stop ministering to your little needs and your little, everything has to be such and so and, you know. I mean, and in doing so, the Lord will answer you in the day that you trouble yourself. The fact checker that called me yesterday, Joshua Hirsch, I think he probably talked to the rest of you too, he is Jewish and grew up in yeshiva. And he's just blown away by this. And he wants more than anything to come down here and come to Passover, because what Burkhard told him. But it was so fun to talk to somebody that actually knew how to pronounce all these words.
And actually cared about what you were talking.
Yeah, they was paying attention to me. Right there. Anyhow, in the day that you trouble yourself. Now, you've all, in a way that you may not understand completely, the moment that you decided to come over here and be at this place, you agreed that you are troubling yourself. Why in the hell would you listen to an idiot like me every morning get in your face if you didn't agree that troubling yourself was a good idea? And the reason, and I'm the teacher, that means you don't get to trouble me. I had to try.
Our very presence troubles you.
All right.
I guess the idea is you're in that place of trouble, you know, instead of responding with all the words in your mind.
That's the whole point.
Wait for what the promise is in Psalm 20, was it?
Psalm 20.
Yeah.
The idea is that all men are troubled. You have been your entire life. And you think, or if you're religious, some of religion, you think, I'm going to go out and fight the devils because it's the devil that's troubling me. No. It's the Holy Spirit that's troubling you. And he's coming against all of your plans, all of your ambitions, all of your ideas, so that you have a chance to know and to see the mystery. That's a big deal. And then when you see the mystery of that, when, you know, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. That's an incredible statement, because rod and staff can only mean discipline and correction. But in Psalm 23, thy rod and thy staff comfort, they comfort me. They comfort you because you know this mystery, that you are just the hunk of quartz with a vein of gold inside of it. And it's the real you, the real mystery, and the real identity is the gold, not this shell. And that's why you have to hate hypocrisy so bad and fraud. But when you trouble yourself, then you are, in essence,
agreeing, you're confessing with God that the quartz isn't your life, that the vein of gold that's within you is your life, and that vein of gold is perfect, it's complete, it needs nothing else. And so the tie-in here is because of the vanities and dreams and all the words that come with the vanities and the dreams, then you will never trouble yourself, because you will spend your life trying to achieve the vanities. And that's the lot of the human race. I don't feel like talking anymore.
All the time we've been in this chapter, this verse up here earlier stays with me like sort of a headline for the whole thing. God is in his heaven, you are on the earth, therefore let your words be few. Which is almost like a saying. I mean, I kind of ponder on it.
And that parable you told us about, the Jewish parable about the two roads, one that starts easy and ends in briars and thorns, and the other ones, I've come to know that that's true. I got moved into a position and held in a position, and like a pin through a butterfly, you know, held in a spot to find that out. But I'm finding out that's true.
Reminds me of that when the shepherd breaks the leg of the lamb.
Yeah. It just has to become, it has to become you. It has to be as natural as your breathing, that you see, you breathe out. Why in the hell did God make us like that? This is just crazy. Why have to breathe? Why don't I just sort of hang around and... But I breathe out, so I breathe out all of that which is destined for Gehenna, and I breathe in the Holy Spirit and live in that total dependence. And you've got to do the same with your mind. These things that you know are just stupid. If you don't know they're stupid, come and talk to me. Just let the breathing out be the emptying process. I have seen the travail that God has given to the sons of men to be exercised or humbled or emptied in it. I was showing Elizabeth, this is, remember, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Come, for all is now ready. Well, you remember, the whole mystery of this is that you cannot come there without being empty. Any place that you are, any concern, any judgment, any unforgiveness, it's the garment is spotted by the flesh. And it's fine if that's what you think, but don't do it after you already know the stupidity of it. Amen? You will call on the Lord and he will hear when you trouble yourself. Some of you have never even once troubled yourself without some reason for it. In other words, a religious observance, the fast of Ab or the fast of Yom Kippur. Trouble yourself without let anybody knowing about it. Did I say take it, big guy, yet?
I'm amazed how quickly my mind can turn the words around to, yeah, I can trouble myself, but what's in it for me? it's just automatic.
Wade never does that. That's why Wade's laughing at you, because he never does that. What did you say, Michael?
Some of us don't need to trouble ourselves.
Yeah, but because of it, then you perceive yourself as a victim. Should we get into that a little bit? Okay.
But accepting the trouble, that would be
that's a start.
Yeah.
you gotta start somewhere. Remember, there's a guy that's been masquerading as you. Now Christ is your life. He's resurrected in you. Let him live. What shall I say? Father, my soul is troubled. What shall I say? As Son of Man, he said, I'm troubled. What shall I say? What shall I say? Deliver me from this? No. For this hour came I into the world. Now, it doesn't matter whether it's the majestic hour or moment of the cross and the resurrection, but that was his attitude from the day of his baptism. Father, my soul is troubled. What shall I say? By doing that, and if you can hear this, then you will always put your attention on the Father, not in you. All right. Take it, big guy. Oh, wait a minute. We have a custom when I remember it. Anything you want to say to anybody? She worked for Mother Teresa for 10 years. So she probably got a lot to say.
Was Mother Teresa nuts?
Was she nuts?
Yeah. No,
she was the most down-to-earth woman. You know, it's sort of the... and when you pray with her in her chapel in her headquarters in Calcutta, she would sit in the back of the room, and she had this air of hearth and home, this real nostalgic feel to her, because she... a solid human being. You know, when she would go into any of the houses that her sisters ran, the first thing she'd do is pick up the broom. Just start cleaning, start working. But I was thinking when you were saying the vein of gold. Didn't St. Peter say in one of his letters, like fire tested gold? Something like that?
Well, yeah, he said that the only faith is a dime a dozen. It's common. But to every man is given a measure of faith. But the faith that's precious is the tested faith. It's tested as fine gold. So the heat and the pressure. That's why you know you believe a strange gospel if you think suffering is strange. And that'll nail you to the wall. It's the trial of faith. So that no trial, no thing can ever put your eyes on yourself. That's the mystery. You are they that continue with him in his temptation, not in yours.
I used to think about that hunk of quartz as there's a gold nugget inside. You give it one good crack and there's the gold.
You've never mined, have you?
Huh?
You never mined.
No, I know nothing about it. That's why I had that illusion. But then as we're talking this morning, you know, the gold is blended in, so it takes one hell of a process to get it out.
Then it's got to be heated to 2,000 degrees centigrade.
Yeah.
And after it's heated, it's got acid has to be poured on it.
Yeah.
You're thinking of a coconut. He mixed his metaphors sort of on purpose.
Yeah, I have coconut faith.
Or clam faith.
Yeah.
Take it, big guy. Well, thank you for coming.
Thank you.